Good morning.
Well, I wasn't scheduled to preach this morning. Wednesday night I got word that I'd need to fill in. So when that happens, you have to kind of go back through your files and find something that you hope you can present again. And I had two choices, and like a good husband and a smart man, I ran those two choices by my wife, Teresa. And in case there was any doubt, if I had another wife. And called her out, my wife Teresa. And so I gave her two choices. There was this one. It's actually something that I did at Camp Susqua a year ago, or July of 2015, and something from Ephesians 6. And she said to me, gave me some wonderful advice and said, "Well, Pastor, I just spoke out of Revelation. It's the beginning of the year. Perhaps people are starting their Bible reading programs again. I hope everyone here has a Bible reading program and you're systematically reading through the scriptures all year long. You don't have to start in Genesis, but you should be reading something every day." But she said, you know, in the event that they're starting with the beginning and Ed was at the end, maybe you could start at the beginning again. So she picked this one for us. So if you don't like it, it's her fault because she picked it. Now I'm only kidding, of course. She picked of the two options. I'm solely responsible for the content, so that lays squarely at my feet. If you don't like anything that you hear today, well, hopefully we're all familiar with this first chapter of Genesis, scribed by Moses for us. It is certainly one of the most rehearsed and well-known passages in the Bible, not just among Christians, but I would suspect that even the world, if you went back a little bit, maybe not this generation, but generations previous, had some familiarity with the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. And any of our children who have spent any time in Sunday school could probably tell us exactly what happened on each of those 6 days. But I want to take time today to dig a little deeper than just concentrating on what happened each of those 6 days and what was created. There's a whole lot there for us than meets the eye, than just the rote creation events. While they're not insignificant, they are vitally important to our faith. We need to dig in to that a little bit. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of all creation, thank you for bringing us here today. I'm not a fan of your cold, but I know that you've created it for us, the seasons, for us to reflect on you as Creator God and your magnificence. So as we take some time to do that today from the pages of Scripture and from your creation, we pray that your name would be magnified, that you would be large in our hearts and our sights, and that we would give you praise and glory for being the God of creation. In Jesus' name, amen. So that is the focus today out of Genesis 1. It is the God of creation, not just the creation itself. If you've read any sort of good stories or novels, you know many of them have a prologue, a very beginning. A lot of times sometimes that prologue may catch us up to events that happened before we get to a certain point in the story. It's sort of a flashback maybe. It might give us some background as to what's happening. It may introduce us to the main characters, what's going to take place, and or the themes of the story that we're about to read. And if you're familiar with Romeo and Juliet, that's an excellent example of a prologue. And it's there to grab our attention, right? It's there to want us to read ahead, to figure out what's going to come afterward, to listen or to watch, if it's a prologue in a movie, that story that's going to follow, what's going to unfold. So like good literature, and the Bible is good literature, it has all the forms. It has poetry, it has song, it has narrative, it has history. It's just every bit the sense of literature that it means to be. These first two verses of Genesis are a prologue, if you will, in the record of creation. And then Genesis 1, in turn, sort of becomes a prologue to the history of mankind and what unfolds there and why we need a Savior and all that transpires in the remaining pages of Scripture. So we don't have to go very far in this to get a glimpse of this God of creation. Verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So what do we know about God just from this? In the beginning, God. Four simple words in our English packed with meaning. And we're actually going to work all the way through all 6 days today. So I'm going to fly through some of this. Well, first we know that God is at the beginning of everything. In the beginning, God. The Bible does not explain for us, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, it doesn't explain to us how God got there. It just starts telling us about Him. In the beginning, God. That's where our story begins. That's where the history of creation and the universe begins. It's as if anyone who read it would just know that automatically. Oh, so of course there's a God, and of course He's at the beginning of everything. And that presumption from the biblical perspective is that anyone reading 1:1 would have a sense that there was someone behind this creation. Secondly, it tells us that God created everything, right? What does that do? Well, that sets us up against counter ideas as to how the material universe got here, how you and I got here, how the things that we see and don't see got here around us. It means that nothing or no one else is responsible for us, for the universe, for this earth, for you and I. He is the origin of everything, things that have substance. It means that aliens didn't come here and populate the earth. It means that there weren't some quantum fluctuations in the initial singularity that sparked this, the Big Bang. There's a Big Bang in a sense. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Bang, if you will, is how it happened. But if you will, maybe God is that initial singularity from whom the whole universe begins. And we're not a computer simulation like Elon Musk would like us to believe. He's been in the news recently because he conceives he's the guy who makes Tesla cars, the electric cars, the self-driving cars that are not so self-driving. And he thinks that we could be a computer simulation, that there is some other superior being that has imagined us the way we might imagine the game of Sims or something like that. But Scripture tells us contrary to that. Just in these opening four words, in the beginning, God, we learn this. We also learn that God always was. In the beginning, God, there was never a time when He was not in existence. We can extrapolate from that and from other passages in Scripture, like Revelation 21:6, that He's the beginning and the end. So we infer that He is also never ending. If He's never had a beginning, He's always been there, He will always be there. We call that eternalness, right? We see other references to this in Exodus 3:14, when God reveals Himself to Moses. He says, tell him, I am who I am, self-existent one. I am who I am. There's no other referent point that He can draw to other than Himself. Revelation 1:8 again tells us about the Alpha and Omega, Greek letters of the alphabet, Alpha being R-A, Omega being R-Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And in 1:8 it says, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we can garner this just from this prologue, the opening sentence, opening phrase of the book of Genesis. Moving on, it says, in the beginning God created. Well, that's a powerful word, that verb, created. What does that tell us about God? It tells us quite a bit, actually, if we're paying attention. He did something, right? He acted. He created. It means God has a will. He is able to think and to act and to do things. And the first thing He chose to do for us in this material world so that we would comprehend is to create. He acted. It tells us that God is real. Only real people do things by themselves. I don't know how many of the kids here have dolls. I don't know if they're still in vogue to play with dolls or action figures. If you're a boy, maybe that's what you call them and all of that. How many of you kids have ever seen your doll or your action figure get up and do anything by itself? Ever? No, you have to make it do stuff, right? Because it's not a real person. It's a doll, it's a real doll, but it's not a real person. The sense that God created tells us, thirdly, that God must have an intelligence. He has a mind. We use the word create ourselves. I'm going to go create some art, or I'm going to create a book, or we create some pottery, right? We use that with reference to an intelligence and a mind. And we know from just experiencing the world around us that order and structured objects don't just appear magically by themselves. We know that. Snowflakes do not arrange themselves into snowmen. They stay on the ground as mounds of snow. They don't arrange themselves into mounds of snow. They need a plow to do that, or a shovel as well. It just comes down and blankets the earth. Metals and crystals don't conspire on their own to make watches, right? They don't. They just stay in the earth and do that. Someone has to act on them. Buildings, even the simplest of buildings, a Lego building, for example, requires raw materials and architect and builders in order to make those things. You've probably heard these arguments before. Reality tells us that if there's a chair in front of us or a pew underneath us to sit on, someone had to put it there. Someone had to make it. We're getting all of this just from the opening phrase of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. If he's creating, this is the fourth thing, he's powerful. Anybody that can create something out of nothing has immense power. In fact, he also had to make the material from which he made other things. He made atoms. Kids, anybody seen the Lego movie? I saw the Lego movie. It's a great movie. It's good fun. If you haven't seen it, treat yourselves and go watch the Lego movie. But Legos, the building blocks of Legoland. God made, if you will, the Legos from which to make the rest of the world. He is powerful. Fifth, just from this opening passage, we know that God is divine and outside his creation. How do we know that? Well, Romans 1, 19 and 20, as we had read for us. For what can be known about God is plain to them. To them who? He's specifically talking to those who have rejected God, but it's plain to us as well. Because God has shown it to them, to us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. Ever since the creation of the world, these attributes of God have been known. We just need to pay attention to what he's saying. So let's move on. The rest of the chapter then tells us how he did it. That's just the prologue. That's just the introduction to Genesis. And we know all that already about this God of creation, God our creator. Now the rest of the chapter is going to tell us how he did it, which in turn tells us even more about God the Creator. And to help us navigate this, there's a handy, I have to turn this on actually before it's going to work. There's a handy way in which to digest Revelation. And it's in these 3 days of forming and 3 days of filling. It's one way to grasp the book, but it's a great way to grasp it because as you'll see as we go along, that's precisely what's happening. He creates light and dark. He's forming and then fills what it is he forms. So let's start with day one. God separates light from darkness. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Remember, we're talking about the God of creation. So what does this tell us about God? Well, we want to pay attention to the verbs here. God said, and there it was. God said, let there be light. Earlier I said God was powerful. It was one of those big fancy theological terms that we use for that is that God is omnipotent. You put that in your word bank for later. And this proves just how powerful he was. All he had to do was speak and light came into existence. Now I don't know if this is exactly what it looked like, but here's light. It's an array of light. Now, kids, or anyone, who here thinks you can create something other than hot air just by speaking? Have you ever tried to materialize dinner or something to eat? Teresa can create things just by speaking. She calls me and says, hon, bring home dinner, and food materializes at home like that. She's the only other person that I've known that can do that. But if you tried to say pizza, there's no pizza here on the table for me to eat. If I say hamburger and fries, there's no hamburger and fries that appear because I'm not an omnipotent God. If I say cases of Mountain Dew, there is nothing to appear here. You're sensing a theme in what I would create if I were creating. God spoke, and it happened just from the power of his word. So we know he is powerful and omnipotent. Indeed, Hebrews 1:3 reminds us of that when it says, He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds the whole universe, things that we can't even see just by the word of His power. Paying attention to these verbs, God saw that it was good. We talked about God being a person. He saw, He took notice of what it was that He created, and He still takes notice of His creation. 2 Chronicles 16:9 reminds us that the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us Christians to give all of our worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. God didn't just see then, He sees now. From this first opening day one, God separated the light from the darkness. What do I see here? I see Him making a distinction between things. He's starting to, already on day one, He's starting to order things. He didn't just make this swirling mass of stuff that we can't comprehend fully. How many of you are glad that in the middle of the night, maybe you kids, when you have to get up and use the bathroom, that you turn on a flashlight and darkness disappears, at least in the beam of your flashlight? That's a really good thing. God is responsible that that happens, that when you turn on a flashlight, light dispels darkness and there's a separation so that you can see. I form light and create darkness, Isaiah tells us. And we'll see this theme of distinction, of particularly of light and dark. We actually see this as a recurring theme throughout Scripture, particularly in reference to Jesus and to salvation. As we're told in John 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So at the very beginning, God's initial act of creating light and dark is a hope for us with respect to salvation. Isn't that something that He would have thought to have done that and then carry that theme out for us? Another verb, God called the darkness and the light. What do I get out of this? You're like, well, what's important about the word called? Well, later, as we know in Genesis 2, that we're not going to get there today, don't worry, Adam gets to name or call all of the animals that God has created, the land animals, right? God brings them before Adam and He says, Adam, whatever you want to call them. That's the name that they're going to have. But no one else was there when God separated the light and the darkness. So He got to call them what He wanted for our benefit, light and darkness. And then that means that God gets to call the shots in everything else that follows as well. Because He's God and created everything, including us, He gets to make the rules for how we should worship Him and how we should live our lives for Him and that we should love Him. He reminds us of that in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because He was at the beginning, because He started to name light and dark. When Jesus, who is the Son of God, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through Me. He wasn't kidding. He gets to declare that. When Paul said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. We should pay attention. We should repent because God is Creator. That's day one. Created the heavens and the earth and light and dark. Day two. And God said, let the expanse be in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, admittedly, this wording is confusing and it's a little hard to grasp exactly what's going on here. No one really knows for sure. We weren't there. We can just kind of guess as to what's taking place. I'm not going to venture into that territory today. That's not the purpose. But I do want to remind you that the Bible is not a textbook. It's not a science textbook per se. So it's not going to be precisely clear on things like this. And I think that helps give us the mystery of God, a creator, and His powerful. But it does tell us something about God. right? It might not tell us the mechanics of how he did this or what the earth looked like. Was there a canopy over it ahead of time and all of that sort of stuff? But I see here God's provision. What do I mean? Well, later, as God starts filling his creation that he's forming in the first 3 days, plants, land animals, people, even animals in the water, sea creatures, we need two things to survive. Well, plants, land animals, and people, and sea creatures need two things to survive. We need air, and we need water. Without either one of those, no creation, no creature survives for very long. 71% of our planet is covered by water. 71% is covered by water, but most of that is salt water. 97% of the 71% is salt water. What does that mean for you and I? We can't drink it. We can't survive on that. Land animals can't survive on that. Plants don't do well with salt water. But the other waters in glaciers, water vapor, or clouds and underground, some of which we can't use. Yet God made enough accessible fresh water for all of the plants that were going to come after day one of creation, after day two, all of the animals and humans that were going to need it, all of the sea creatures. It's all there just for us. He's provided for us from day two. And the air we know is breathable by us. It doesn't burn our lungs, thankfully. It's not acidic. It's not toxic. And it's not heavy and doesn't crush us in the process. That's why in Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear, because I take care of the birds and I take care of the flowers, the lilies of the field and how they grow. So we're not to worry about tomorrow because he has provided for them. He provides also for us. So I see provision, some of his magnificent creation, separation of the water and the sky. Brings us to the third day when he separates this earth and the land from the sea and is creating plants and trees. So he's starting to form and he's forming and starting to fill all on this day. That brings us to verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then he said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed and according to its kind on the earth. You open an apple, there's an apple seed inside. You're not going to get an acorn inside an apple. Why? Because apples come from apple seeds. Apple trees come from apple seeds. Apples come from apple trees, come from apple seeds, right? Acorns, all of that stuff. We know how that works. All at the beginning of creation. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding according to its own kind from their seeds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. I take a couple of things about God from this particular day of creation. And we might say some of these things about all of the days, but this one strikes me in particular, some of God's beauty. He loves beauty. That opening song, that hymn that we sang, This Is My Father's World, that was penned by, I can't remember, his last name is Maltby, Maltby Babcock wrote that, right on the shores of Lake Ontario, not far from here, from where we live. And he was walking the shores, pondering the creation. He said, This is my Father's world. And that's the right response for us when we're perceiving his creation. God loves beauty. Doesn't that strike something in your heart when you see an ocean and you see waves like that? And the plants, he separated the water from the land. Now, of course, it didn't look like precisely like this at the time, but we know what it looks like now. You get the idea. Even dry land, that's a real separation from the water and the land, right? As we get into that. I see God's preparation as well. He prepared 3 days first to form and then 3 days to fill. He prepared the necessary things to support the life that he was going to put on this planet. The sea is prepared to support life, sea life. It's got minerals and nutrients and oxygen that can be extracted from the gills and the skin and the scales. There's water and air, as I already said, for the rest of us. Land and water. What if we all lived and there was all land and no water? What would we drink? What if there was all water or no land? None of us have gills. We wouldn't survive there very well. Reproducing plants that animals and people would eat. You see his provision here, his preparation and his provision. And this carries over into salvation history. Because God is so careful to prepare, he prepared Joseph to save his family from the famine in Egypt. He prepared Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. He prepared Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans reminds us. God is a God of beauty and a God of preparation. When he created the soil, he separated the land, the water from the land. He put all of this stuff in the soil as well. These are all microbes that live inside the soil. He prepared this. This is useful. Plants need this. Animals that eat the plants need some of this that transpires. But look at that. And granted, it's been colored for our benefit to see it better. But there's order, there's beauty, there's preparation there. Look at this Venus flytrap. God created plants like this. Look at that bird of paradise. Isn't that spectacular? Doesn't he love beauty? Look at that. The colors in that pinwheel flower. Just absolutely breathtaking and amazing. And monkey flowers. God made monkey flowers. Aren't they fun? Aren't they pretty? I love that. I absolutely love that. He gave us things to entertain. Anybody know what that is? There's a scientific term for the repeating pattern. It's called a fractal. It's this pattern that repeats over and over and over again. Anybody know what this is a fractal of? Broccoli. It's a head of broccoli. That when you look inside those little broccoli flowerettes, that's what's inside them. Isn't that amazing? So when God created plants that we could eat, he didn't just create broccoli. Kids, we should eat broccoli. He didn't just create broccoli for us to eat. He made it ordered and beautiful so that when we look at it like this, man, what an amazing God we serve. Moves us to day 4. God creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Now he's really starting to fill what it is that he's formed. Remember on day 1, God separates the light from the darkness, creates the heavens and the earth. Now he's going to start filling the heavens. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. And he made the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the 4th day. I am fascinated by outer space, the vastness of it, the bigness of it. Fascinated by how much space there is in space, right? You ever watch Star Trek or any of the, we just watched Rogue One and Star Wars. They fly forever without bumping into stars and planets and all that sort of stuff. There's all this space in space. It's probably why it's called space. It's amazing out there how much room there is. Look at this Helix Nebula. The Crab Nebula, that spiral galaxy, just amazing. What does this day of creation tell us about God? Well, it tells us that he's big, he's immense, he is vast. If he could create a universe that we can't plumb yet, we haven't found the expanse of it. It's comets and meteors and asteroids are flying all around the solar system. Planets and their moons, stars and suns, solar systems, nebulas, galaxies, constellations, asterisms, the list goes on and on. It just keeps bigger and bigger and bigger the more that we look. God is big. He's immense. He's vast. We see that because of him filling the universe, that space that he created. It tells me that God wants to be searched out. He put this stuff out there and hid it from our natural eyes to a certain extent. We see the stars. And somebody said, wonder what's out there. Let me build a telescope and see if I can see a little bit of something that's out there. He wants to be explored and searched out in the big, especially, but also in the small. He's created subatomic particles for us to look into with electronic microscopes, electron microscopes, things that we can't even see without the aid of technological assistance. It tells me, third, that God is reliable and faithful and steadfast. How do I know that? Sailors navigate by the stars. Before we had GPS systems and before we had fancy electronics, they used to use the stars in order to know where to go. How could they do that? Because the stars have a repeating pattern. We have seasons. The same patterns of stars occur at the same spot in the sky, roughly the same time of every year. The North Star is always in the north. The North Star is never in the west. It's never in the south. It's never in the east. The North Star is always in the north. If I want to go north, I follow the North Star. God is reliable and faithful. Farmers plant by the seasons, right? They harvest by the seasons. I was always in admiration of my brother-in-law, Ivan, because he was a planter. He loved to crops. He loved to grow tomatoes and all the stuff that you would do in your garden. And any of you that do that, I just am fascinated by that because I could not for my life tell you what any growing season that we're in, right? It's growing season, whatever's in the vegetable racks at Wegmans. That's what growing season it is for me. But I love you people that are able to plant and reap and harvest. And animals, many animals give birth seasonally, right? That is God's order, his reliability, his faithfulness, and his steadfastness. That brings us to day five. He's continuing to fill that which he first formed. Now God gets to the sea creatures and the birds. Remember on day two, he separated the water from the sky. Now day five, he's going to fill the water and he's going to fill the sky. God said, let the waters swarm with warm swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heavens. And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. I am immensely fascinated by sea life and sea creatures. If it weren't so much work, I would love to have a giant aquarium in my house and I would fill it with all sorts of exotic creatures like this. This little guy, some sea scientists found in a heat plume at the bottom of the ocean, where they thought it was so hot and so gaseous that no sea creature could ever live. Ta-da! Here it is. They dragged this up. He might be the early relative of this guy. I'm not sure. I am fascinated by what God has created. That's a shrimp. Look at the colors in that face. Look what God created in the sea. That's called, what is this called? A bear, a water bear. That is microscopic. Microscopic, we can't even see it, but it's necessary for sea life. God did that. God did that. Plankton. Scripture says that he created everything in the water for everything to be able to eat. He created plankton so that giant whales could eat, because they eat this, plankton. And this little guy, I love this guy, red-lipped batfish. Never seen one before. I'm showing you these because they should garner in us just an awe and a sense for God's imagination. That's one of the things that I take from this passage with his creation of sea creatures and birds is his how imaginative he is. Look at that nine-armed starfish. It's purple. The colors are vibrant. This is from a Russian diver who finds all these exotic animals in the sea. How would you like to tangle with that guy? No, thank you. Look at those razor-sharp teeth and those harrowing yellow eyes or greenish yellowish eyes that are staring out at you way down in the depths of the sea where we can't see, but God can. His imagination is unbelievable. And look at these little guys. Aren't they adorable? They look like they have some sort of pox or disease, but I think that they came that way. I think they're normal. This tells me that God loves variety also. He has an imagination beyond belief, of course, and that he loves variety. He filled the seas with sea creatures, and then he filled the air with these amazing birds, probably some that you have never seen. Isn't that one just precious? Look at the coloring on it. It's beautiful. Look at this guy. this parrot. He's a champ going on right there. And look at that. The colors in those feathers are amazing. God's imagination. God loves variety. Like he loves beauty, he loves variety. He could have created this world, this universe, gray and ashen, and he didn't. He gave us all of this. So I take from just day five alone, I could just sit and think about his imagination and his variety all day long. Just contemplate all the animals that you've seen. And that brings us to day six. The pinnacle, if you will, of his creation story, of this narrative. If verse one is the prologue to creation, to chapter one, this is, would you be, in a sense, the epilogue when we get to the end here, wrapping up his days of creation, of actively creating. If you remember, on day three, God separated the land from the sea and created plants. He formed what was gonna, he was then going to fill with land animals and people. So verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Yes, God saw that that moth was good when he created it. He did. And look at this creature. I've never seen anything like that. I can't remember what half of these things are. It was a summer and a half ago when I did this, but that's an amazing animal. Three-toed sloth is a funny-looking guy, isn't he? Similarly to the sea creatures and the birds, what I get from this also is God's creativity, his imagination and love and variety. It's easy to see just by the vastness of what he created. See-through frogs. He created see-through frogs. He didn't have to do that. He could have encased them in metal so that when you stepped on them, they hurt. But he didn't. He made them translucent like this. But I also take away from this God's sense of humor. I think he is not just a stodgy, stuffy, stern, all hellfire and brimstone and wrath God who's just up there in anger burning, waiting for us to get it right. I mean, he made animals that stick out their tongues and look goofy like this. I think that is impressive. You know, the story goes that when the discovery of the platypus was first described by Dr. George Shaw in 1799, his initial reaction was that it was such an odd-looking creature that it had to be an elaborate hoax. He thought there was no way a creature like a platypus was real. In fact, he was so convinced of that that the very first one that they brought to him, he proceeded to take a pair of scissors to the pelt, expecting to find stitches attaching the bill to the body. But God created that. He saw that this was good, this bat-winged spider. He saw that this was good. I know it gives you the creeps. And he saw beauty in this scary-looking caterpillar. But isn't it beautiful at the same time? And I think that there's a little bit of a sense of humor in God from these creatures. And then, oh, adorable little hedgehogs. Look at that. It almost looks like you're, that one that's sleeping is smiling. And then God took that dirt that was filled with those microbes that we saw before, that he prepared, that he was going to create man. And he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. When God created us, he didn't just create us. He created bone cells like this. He created red blood cells at that same time for our blood to flow through our veins. He created neurons and nerves that fire an impulse. Look at that variety of people that would spread over the earth later after his initial creation. I love this guy. I wish I could get away with that look in public. Never going to happen. The camp was a girls' camp, so some of these pictures are just of females, but it's composites of 40 nationalities around the world and what the average woman looks like from those nationalities. the beauteous. Look at those faces. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What do we learn about God from this? A couple of things I take from it. Let us. We all know this. God is a Trinity. The Trinity is involved in creation. We see that from the words. We see that from what's taking place here. Back in verse 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, and the Spirit of God. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We see that there is a one God, but of three persons, all active in the creation of his universe. That's what I get from this passage. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So he created man in his image, in the image of God. He created them. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, it can mean a lot of things, but here's a couple that I take away from it. And this is a catchphrase right now, and I know it gets a lot of press, that God is relational. He's a relational God, and he wants us in relationship. But that's true. That's very, very true. God wasn't lonely or bored before he created us, before he started this creation. He didn't need to create us from that perspective because something was missing from him. But when he did create us, he made us to be in relationship with him and with each other. We see that because he sent a Savior to tear down that wall of separation, the sin that separates us from God. As he is in fellowship with himself, he wants us to be in fellowship with him. I take that from what it means to be created in God's image. I take it that it means God has a mind. I mentioned this earlier. And he created us with one too. Animals don't create things on their own. They make nests that are necessary for them to live in. And they make burrows for them to have their baby critters in and their litters. And they do other things like that. But unless you put a paintbrush and paint in front of an elephant so it can wrap its trunk around it, it won't create art on its own. Now, you can go to the elephant creation, elephant art created website, and you can pay $479 for a piece of art that was created by an elephant. I went to the website. It's all pretty boring. They're all just kind of vertical strokes like this, and up and down. And guess what? They didn't pick the colors. They didn't choose. Everyone is the same. $479. Are you kidding me? For something created by an elephant? No. We have minds. We create because we're in the likeness of God. He communicates to us through our minds. We've had nothing but scripture read to us today. We've sung songs of praise. We've prayed. You're engaging your mind whenever you do that. And the sentience, the awareness, the self-awareness, the fact that you know that you're alive and that you're a being and that you're someone, God shared that with us when he created us in his likeness. He has some communicable attributes, another fancy theological term. Those are things that God can give to us. He's got incommunicable attributes as well. Omnipotence. He's all powerful. We're not. And he can't give that to us. Otherwise, we'd be God. Other things like that. But some things he does give to us. We've already talked about them. Creativity. Inquisitiveness. Thinking and reasoning. Feelings and emotions. We build machines and buildings and cities and computers. We explore the sea and space and mountains and caves and cells and atoms and DNA. We write poems. We write prose, novels, and sermons. We sing arias, operas, and hymns. We create paintings, sculptures, and pottery. We ski, we dance, and we improvise jazz riffs. We discover the laws of physics, mathematics, and chemical reactions. We have a mind, like God has a mind. It tells me we have self-directed wills. God, in the beginning, God created. He acted from his own will in which to create. And I say this in contrast to the instinct of animals. Animals have instincts. They do things because they're animals and they just know how to do them. For example, when an animal gets injured, most of them instinctively just know to lick their wound to start the healing process, or That's what they've been given. They don't go to urgent care. They don't go to the cabinet and pull out Band-Aids and Neosporin. we think through that process. We have that ability. We have self-directed wills. We don't exist by ourselves. God sustains us, as we've already heard, but we are able to act by ourselves like He does in that sense. I chose to put this sweater on this morning and the shirt underneath it. I didn't have any help doing that. That was all me. And to be created in the image of God says we have emotions and emotional responses at the very least. We have joy. There's joy in heaven. We have compassion. Scripture tells us over and over and over again that God is a God of compassion. We have it because He has it. It starts with Him. He's a God of mercy. Lamentations, His mercies are new every morning. Not only just one act of mercy, but day after day after day after day of humanity, He's full of mercy. We are merciful because He is merciful, and He gave that to us. Tenderness, long-suffering, patience, all the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Where do they come from? The Spirit. Who's the Spirit? God. He has created us in His likeness to have those things and then given us part of Himself in order to live that out. He created us to love. He created us to worship. It's like the heavenly hosts do, as we read about in Revelation. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, will forevermore be. He created us to worship Him. And then the epilogue, if you will. And God blessed them, and He said to them, that is us, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. And He said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And then His final declaration. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. And then we know He rested on the seventh. So, I hope you can see that from Genesis 1 is far more than just these 6 days of creation. It is more than just a rote recitation of a day of, oh, I'm just going to create birds today. Remember these pictures of these birds, and that's just a sampling of His great creation. God wasn't bored. Genesis is more than just an origins of the universe comic book storyline that the world would have us believe. It's the story of God making Himself known to us, making Himself known to us, us made in His image through His magnificent creation. So we can see His providence, His planning, His preparation. We can see His creativity, His imagination, His power, His relationship to us, His people. I'll close with this from Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is not actually far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being the God of creation. That we didn't get ourselves here, and that we aren't here by accident. that you reveal so much to us about yourself if we would just pause and look around this creation that you've made. That we would see your power, your love, your creativity, imagination, how you plan and prepare. All of those things that we've just talked about. This is our Father's world. We're grateful for that. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen.
If you're able, will you please stand with us as we close?
Dismissed.